This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
Let's pray. Holy Father, when we reflect on Jesus, we see that he demonstrated a kind of love that could only be from you. His love was completely free of self-interest. And this kind of love is so rare. Father, today as we consider this kind of love, please help us to move beyond considering to actively pursuing lives that are characterized by the kind of love that Jesus showed. And please be at work in us by your Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to speak with you today about love. Two phrases that have popped up in the last couple of months about broadly about love. I know I used a rugby illustration last week, so I'm using one from the glossy magazines this week, right? Gwyneth Paltrow and Chris Martin, consciously uncoupling. Gwyneth writes on her website, "We hope that as we consciously uncouple and co-parent, we'll be able to continue in the same manner." That was a new phrase for me, consciously uncouple. There was another one that came from The Telegraph, the British paper, The Telegraph. Philip Johnson writes in the paper, "We have become a walk-on-by nation, a walk-on-by nation." He reflects on an incident of a little girl standing in a shopping centre for an hour looking distressed, and for the whole hour adults are walking past her and not stopping to speak to her for a whole hour when this seven-year-old girl's looking distressed. And finally a grandma who has actually walked past her turns around and goes back to her. And he bemoans that his country has become a walk-on-by nation. I don't think we're all that far off that either, are we? We can be a walk-on-by kind of nation. You can imagine that happening just down the road at Westfield. So in a walk-on-by culture, in a culture where there is conscious uncoupling, never has there been a more relevant command than the command to love. And to understand what Jesus' command to love actually is. That's what we're looking at today. Now, you remember over the last few weeks, we've been thinking through, facing the reality that all of us, at one point, will stand before Jesus as our judge. And we will stand before him with confidence if we have continued in Jesus. We've just been unpacking what that means to continue in Jesus. It starts with being unshakably firm that Jesus is the Christ. Flowing from that, we follow him as our Lord, obeying his commands. And this week, we follow him in loving one another. You can see these three ideas summarised in our passage today that was just read for us. 1 John 3:23. I'd love it if you could have it open in front of you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. You see these ideas of belief, obedience and love. They're all there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. "And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." I want to deal firstly with the external impact of loving one another. As it says there in the summary verse, what does it mean to love one another as he has commanded us? What does that mean? I want to look at that, the external impact of loving one another. Having seen that, I want to move on to the internal impact of loving one another. That is, what effect does my love for you actually have on me? As God is working by his Spirit in my heart, what effect does me loving you have on me? That's the internal impact of love. We see you here in 1 John that your love for one another actually results in assurance for you that you are a child of God. So we're going to investigate that secondly. So firstly, external impact of love. Secondly, internal impact of love. Let me start with the external impact of love. And let me start by saying this. This passage is actually not talking about loving your neighbour. The call here to continue in love is a call to love one another here at church. It is a call to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I think we're so used to hearing Jesus' summary of the law, love your neighbour as yourself. But here, the call to love is actually not about neighbours, it's about one another. It's the context of the church, the family of God. And it's consistent with Jesus' new command. Remember his new command in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So it's not like neighbour love, but it's love for those who are in Christ. Now, incidentally, in 1 John, you see there's the threat of false teachers. And we've already come across the false teachers, but we see that the false teachers are claiming a fellowship with God, but they're not loving one another. So they're claiming fellowship with God, but they don't love the church. They've left the church. You can see that back in chapter 2, verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in the darkness. So loving one another actually has implications for your salvation. The way that you love people at church actually has implications for your salvation. It's that important. And in our passage, we see the hatred between Cain and Abel as a demonstration of what our love for one another must not look like. But then we see what our love must look like. Verse 16 of chapter 3, 1 John 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our life for our brothers. He laid down his life. It sounds a bit like he's offered for people to walk all over him. It's way worse than that. Jesus was executed so that you could have life. It's that simple. That is the demonstration of love that we are to model our love for one another on. And you can recognize that that is the kind of love that God shows, isn't it? Because it is the kind of love that doesn't even have a hint of self-interest. See, we used to love with self-interest, isn't it? It's part of the way that we operate. But this love doesn't even have a hint of self-interest. You can come to church. You can talk to your friends. You can go home, and it has cost you nothing. That isn't love with sacrifice, is it? That is love with self-interest. Jesus is calling for a love that is different from that. So as we reflect that Jesus laid down his life for us, we think we can't match that, can we? We can't match that kind of love. But certainly we can model our love on his love. So what are some examples? How could we do this? How could you love using your home without self-interest? Well, you see lots of people do this with unceasing hospitality, right? Not just inviting people they know and who are like them, but people who they don't know and are unlike them. What would it mean to love your church, love one another here with your abilities? I think you see that in many places around our church, don't you? One obvious place is the musos, who come and practice during the week so that they play well on Sunday, so that we can sing well and encourage one another in that. And so when the muso finishes off work to go into church and wants to enjoy music, that's great. But when the muso stops work and comes into church thinking, this is the last thing I feel like doing, at that point, they are loving without self-interest. That is the order of love that Jesus is calling for here. What would it mean for you to love using your time without self-interest? Can you imagine just giving your diary to someone here and saying, you fill it as you think best? That would be tough, wouldn't it? But this is what it means to have the external impact of your love. This is the kind of impact we're talking about here. It is a love that is particularly directed here at church rather than your neighbours. It is a love that is modelled on Jesus' love, where he lays down his life. So it's a love that is free from self-interest. And it involves our home, our time, our abilities. That's the external impact in this passage. I want to move now, secondly, to the internal impact of love. So when I love you, what is the impact on me? That's what this passage spends a lot of time addressing, and I want to just unpack this with you. There's a simple truth here, but there's a more complex truth too. Let's start with the simple truth, and then we'll go for the complex truth. The simple truth there you see in verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity for him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. It's a very simple but profound point, isn't it? It goes to the heart of the way that we love. It's not talking about giving money to people who you love, people who are in your family, people who are friends of yours. This is talking about actually giving money to people here at church, where you see the need arise. And I know this happens here. I occasionally hear about it when someone who's a student, someone else gives them some money, someone's going through a hard time, someone provides for them materially. I know this happens here, and I think it probably happens more than I know about, which is fantastic. But that, when that happens, you know the Spirit of God is at work. So when you feel compelled to be generous towards another here, that's fantastic. You say, thank God the Spirit is active in my life when I'm giving to someone I wouldn't normally give to. Put negatively, when the opportunity presents to show generosity to one of your brothers or sisters in Christ and you don't, the question that you ought to be asking is the Holy Spirit active in my heart? Do I have a generosity that is prompted by my faith? Now, there's countless charities, there's chocolate sales, there's raffles, you know them, you get all of them, you get the calls from the telemarketers and the people from the school and whatever. This is actually talking about here at church, within the church, the needs within these four walls. What is your response to people here who are in need? That will tell you something of what's going on in your heart as you follow Jesus. So that's the simple point, right? It's simple but very hard, very profound. Now there's a more complicated point about knowing God here. And it's a big concern within 1 John. That is, it's about how do I know that I know God? The word know comes up 35 times in the five chapters of 1 John. It's a big concern for 1 John. And I don't know about you, but these next few verses make me really nervous as I think about my, if you like, performance in loving one another. Verse 19 to 22, they make me feel nervous. I wonder how they make you feel. Let's have a read. 1 John 3, verse 19. This then is how we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. I've got to be honest with you, I feel really nervous when I read this. It makes me feel like, it doesn't make me feel like I have any assurance of God's love for me. It doesn't make me feel like I've got any assurance that I'm one of God's children, because I've just been shown the scale of Jesus' love without a hint of self-interest. I've been called to follow it. And I feel like my performance is somewhere down here as I think about how well I've loved people here. And I don't feel that my heart is condemning me, so therefore do I not have assurance? Do you get that tension as we read it? I feel like I don't belong to the truth as a result of this. We've got to remind ourselves of 1 John 1:8 that says that anyone who says they don't sin does not belong to the truth. So we've got to rethink, how does this work? How do sinners receive assurance from God? I think the answer lies in the condemnations or the accusations that you see in this passage. You see the word condemnation there? We've got to remember that there's good condemnation and then there's bad condemnation, good accusation and bad accusations. Bad accusations come from Satan. Revelation 12:10 tells us that Satan is the accuser. How do I know that that's a bad accusation? How do I know that Satan's accusing me? Well, the result of that is that you will lack assurance, that you will lack the assurance that you are one of God's children, that there is no forgiveness left for you. That's how you're left after an accusation of Satan. But a good accusation is as is spoken here. See there, verse 20, that our hearts condemn us. Our hearts condemn us. This is actually a really good thing. See, our hearts have a unique position, right? Your heart has a unique position. Only you know what's in your heart. When your heart condemns you, no one else can see that, but you can. You can cover your motives from everyone else, but there are times when in your heart, you know there are problems, right? I think this is where the confusion in understanding this passage comes. We presume that the condemnation of your heart, the accusation of your heart, is a bad thing, whereas it is actually really a good and a right and a healthy thing. Because God's judgment, as we see here, is greater than your heart's judgment. God's judgment is greater than your heart's judgment. So your heart, as it's accusing you, is preparing you for God's judgment. And so as your heart or your conscience is prodding you and poking you and pointing you to areas in your life that are less than they ought to be, your heart is actually preparing you to stand before Jesus in judgment. Now, of course, our hearts cry out for a more consistent Christ-like love. But that doesn't destroy our assurance. That actually gives us assurance. Because we throw ourselves at the foot of the cross, begging for God's mercy, knowing that that is where we find forgiveness for all the times when we have failed. We're forced, as our heart condemns us, to be humble before God. We flee to the sacrifice of Christ, knowing that that is the only place that is true and sure. Let me just give you some example of two people that don't benefit from the accusations of their heart. The first person is the person that rushes into sin, the person who is no longer conscious of sin. See, their heart doesn't accuse them of anything. Their conscience has been blunted, if you like. So they get no benefit from the accusations of the heart. The other person is the good person. This is the person who is confident of their own goodness. Now this person, this upstanding person, is so inebriated by false conceit that they don't listen to the accusations of their heart. That's a frightening truth for churchgoers, right? Be careful of that. So neither the sinner nor the self-righteous are actually driven back to the cross in humility. As I trust you are, as your heart condemns you, that is a sign of the Spirit's activity in your life, bringing you back to the cross where you know your forgiveness is found. So, friends, concerning your assurance that, you know, where you're sure that you're a child of God, there's a simple truth and a complex truth. The simple truth is just that when you do things that are good to people here at church who you wouldn't normally do good to, that is an indication that the Holy Spirit is active within you. When you see things done by others, you think, wow, that's good. The Spirit is active in them. That's fantastic. Praise God. But the more complicated truth is when you fail and your heart convinces you of that failure, that your heart accuses you of your failure, then you humble yourselves, you turn away from the sin, you go to the foot of the cross begging God for mercy. But that too, that accusation of the heart is also a demonstration that the Holy Spirit is working in your heart to change you. Both for your assurance that you are a child of God. So friends, come back to the summary verses with me where we started, 1 John 3, verse 23 and 24. Let's read those again. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. We come back to that language of continuing. Friends, I don't know whether you noticed that there. Live in him, same idea as continue in him. As you are continuing in Jesus, doing what is right, seeking to love as Jesus loved, as you're being convinced of your assurance, either by the good activity that you do or by your repentance, as you're convinced that you are a child of God, God is at work continuing in you by his Spirit. As you are continuing, seeking to continue in Christ, so God, through his Holy Spirit and by his word, is continuing in you. So friends, as you continue, know that you don't continue alone on the strength of your own efforts. Let me just try and pull all those threads together, because I feel like we've gone a fair distance today. Let me just try and gather up all those thoughts for us. We start knowing that we will all stand before Jesus. We will stand before Jesus with confidence and emptied of shame if we have continued in Christ. We continue in Christ by believing that Jesus is the Christ and putting our hope in him. We continue in Christ by following him as Lord, doing what he says, and loving his people as he commands. How do you love like that? Well, love like that is not directed necessarily towards your neighbour, but particularly to his people. That love is modelled on the love of Jesus, as he denies himself for us. There's no hint of selfish interest in that love. And that's how we love. Involving our home, our time, our abilities, our money. Our love demonstrates that in a way that gives us assurance that that Spirit is active. When we're convinced of our failure, that sends us, repenting of our sins, back to the foot of the cross where we know our forgiveness is sure. That too is a work of the Holy Spirit. We live in a world where conscious uncoupling is happening. We live in a walk-on-by culture where the lack of love is obvious. Friends, Jesus calls us to follow him. He calls us to continue in him. So don't uncouple yourself from Christ. Don't walk on by a brother or a sister in distress. Walk in Christ and love them as Christ has loved you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we do give you great thanks for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our shepherd. Father, we thank you that he is the shepherd that laid down his life for us. Father, we do pray that you would help us to be recognisable as your sheep by the way that we treat each other. Father, please help people come to ask about Jesus simply as a result of seeing the quality of the love that we have for one another here at church. And Father, please assure us of our salvation as we treat your sheep well. And when we don't, Father, when we fail, as we invariably do, we pray that you might assure us as we come back in repentance and faith to the foot of the cross, delighting in the salvation that you have won for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.